Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Although, if you remember, we've been looking at the attributes of our risen Lord. So our focus of our preparation of our minds for the Lord's table will be verse 8. We're going to read all this message to Smyrna. Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. We're looking at the attributes of our Lord as they are given here in the book of Revelation, specifically to these seven churches. These are revelations of our risen Lord as judge, and they are revelations concerning who He is. And so we saw a month ago, in chapter 2 and verse 1, that He is the one who holds the seven stars in His right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Who is our Lord? Well, is He judging among the churches? The answer to that is what? The answer to that is yes. And what He has here in His hands are His angels or His messengers. We would use the term pastors or elders, right? He has them in His grasp. And not only does He have them in His grasp, He is walking in the midst of the church and in the midst of the churches. So His focus and activity is on His people. And on His gathered people. As we turn to the message to Smyrna, we immediately are noted by this word Smyrna, which was a city, but the word Smyrna itself is a word that means bitter. This congregation was in the midst of a city who was experiencing bitterness. They were what many call the suffering church. And it is interesting that the one who sends this epistle to this church is who he himself also suffered, yet lives. So the one who has suffered, died, and was resurrected actually speaks to a church that is also suffering, but yet they what? They live. Here is this congregation. And the interesting thing about the church at Smyrna versus another of these seven churches, that is the church of Sardis. If you turn over to Revelation 3 and look at verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are what? Alive. Alive, but Christ's evaluation of them was that they are dead. So the viewpoint of the world was that this was a church alive. The viewpoint of the risen Christ is that this was a church that was dead. But when you come to the church at Smyrna, you have the exact opposite. This church was viewed as being dead. But the church was quite what? It was quite alive. They saw it as dead because it was a suffering church. Even many believers today think, well, if God's in it, then everything's going to be smooth, uneventful, unsuffering. Things are just going to kind of line up into place. But that is not so. In fact, in many cases, you think about our Lord's life. It was not one of just smoothness and prosperity in this world, was it? He was dogged. He was persecuted. His words were twisted. All of these things, even to the point where he was actually put to death because he was good. Here is a church at Smyrna that is viewed and seen as being dead, yet it was alive. It was a suffering church. Just look down through here as we look at things that indicated its suffering. It says, verse 9, I know your tribulation. Was this a troubled church? It was a troubled church. It says, I know your poverty. Was it a wealthy church? Was it a church like Laodicea? It was not a church. They had needs. They had wants. They had things that they went without. But note what Christ says, but you are what? You are rich. They were a church of tribulation. They were a church of poverty. In verse 10, Christ tells them not to fear. So I understand by this that this was a congregation that had to struggle through many what? Many fears. Or else there'd be no reason for Christ to tell them, do not what? Do not fear. And so here they were a church that was tribulated. They were a church that went without. They were a church that had fears. In fact, our Lord is going to tell them that some of them are going to be imprisoned. Now, folks, you are in prison because, from a governmental perspective, you have broken some what? Some law. Some of them were imprisoned. He says that they would be tested. It says that some of them may even die. So here you had a congregation that from all external viewpoints probably would not be a congregation that you would have on your top 10 churches to join. Tribulated. Poverty. Fears. Imprisonment. Testing. Death. And yet this church was quite alive. In fact, our Lord says, I've already mentioned this, He says they are rich. They are the wealthy church. They were faithful. And they were to receive the crown of life such that they would not suffer the second death. And the second death is the lake of fire and brimstone. That is a blessed church, is it not? And yet from the outside, people looking at this, this would not be, you know, the church that they would just say is welcoming me in. But yet they were wealthy. And they were chosen by God to be given His richest blessings. Donald B. Brown, Barnhouse made this quote about this church. Every believer must take his stand for a rich, poor church or a poor, rich church. You got to choose which church you want to be a part of. A rich, poor church or a poor, rich church. And of course, the scriptural answer to that is what? We want to be part of a poor, but yet rich in the eyes of Christ church. My point being is that this church was probably not the church that if people moved into the area, they would say, yes, that's the church that I want to go to. That's the up-and-coming church. That's the prosperous church. That's the church God is blessing, when in effect, He was not blessing the church at Sardis. They had a name that was alive, but they were dead. He was actually blessing this church that was viewed as dead, but yet was what? Quite alive. And folks, that brings us down to the attribute that Christ spoke to this church. Here is His attribute. The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. Christ is the first. He's not a first, He's the first. He's not one of many who are last, He is the last. He is the first and the last. Now when we look at that passage and we think about that attribute, we have to ask ourselves, what is He trying to communicate to this church? Because in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned in chapter 1. Look at verse 17. John says, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man, and He placed His right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the what? The living one.'" The exact same description that He gives here to this church at Smyrna. If you go to the end of the book of Revelation, this book is bookend with this description. Revelation chapter 22. And look at verse 12. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the what?" Now, in essence, in those three statements, he could be saying the exact same thing, right? I mean, Alpha is the beginning of the Greek alphabet, right? Omega is the end of that Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. He could be saying all the same thing with those three terms. But folks, I think there's nuances to those terms that he's wanting to communicate to us. So would there be a nuance to, "I am the first and the last"? And folks, in order for us to understand some possibilities of what that means, we have to go to our Old Testament where it is first mentioned. And for that, we're going to turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah actually uses this phrase of the Lord twice in his preaching. In Isaiah chapter 44, he mentions it, and in Isaiah chapter 48. More than likely, this is a quotation from chapter 44. And in Isaiah 44, and in verse 6, "Thus says the Lord." Now that word "Lord" in our translation is capitalized. It's all caps. So this is referring not to Adonai, this is referring to Yahweh. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides" who? "Besides me." When he's talking about being the first and the last, here are some things that we might walk away with. There is no God but Him. Yahweh, the Lord, is the only God. There are no other gods. He's the first and the what? And the last. Man is not God. Man aspires to be God. He wants to be in control of his own life. He wants to create his own destiny. He wants to believe, and it is done. But man is not God. The Lord, He is God. There are no multiple gods. All the Gentiles created a kind of pantheon of gods. And you look at those pantheon of gods, whether they be Greek or whether they be Roman, what you'll find about all of those gods, those multiplicity of gods, is they all have characteristics of man. Our God is unique. He's one of a kind. There's no one like Him. He is the first and the last. What does it tell us? It tells us that creation is not God. Scientists say that you can take everything from the Big Bang and you can bring it all back down to this material. And I remember watching a documentary late last year, of their current thinking about this, is that you can bring all that material back down and it's all compressed and ultimately it just kind of forms a hot body and that body is a star. So they believe that all of creation came out of a star, but not just a star itself, but a dark star. That all the creation came from a black hole. A dark star, dense matter. But folks, where did that matter come from? Is the matter eternal? Is the building blocks of the universe eternal? Is creation eternal? The answer to that is no. He is the first. And He will be the last. Creation is not God. Man is not God. There are not multiple gods. Creation isn't God. But folks, energy is not God. Sometimes people look at the Holy Spirit as the invisible energy that kind of permeates the universe. Folks, the energy is not God. The Lord is God. He Himself alone is God. In other words, folks, we could just put it down this way. Nothing created, whether you can see it or whether you can't see it, like quantum mechanics. Whether you can see or not see, it's not God. Man's looking for the God particle. There is no God particle. Because He was before all creation. He is the first and He alone is God. So folks, one thing we can walk away with, there is no God but Yahweh. He is God. And He existed before anything that was created. And He will be existing when everything created is burned up. He's God. Not only that, but He is the first. What do I pull out of that statement from Isaiah? Well, He is prior all things. Think of some things that would be included in all things. How about you? Are you a thing? Certainly you are a thing. You are a created thing, right? He is prior to all things. He's prior to the sun, to the moon, to the earth, to the building blocks of the earth. He's prior to the trees and to the stars and to the angelic beings. He's the first. He is not only prior to all things, but folks, if He's the first, then he has to be the cause of everything that happened afterwards. Right? He's the first cause. Who created all these things? He did. Because those things were not in creation at the first. It was only him. And he alone. And folks, if he is prior to all things, and he is the first cause, then he himself has no cause. Folks, if he's the first, is there anything before that? There's nothing before that. Then that means that God could not be caused by anything else. Nor could anything else have created him. Because if he had been caused by something else, then the something else would be the first. Right? He is the first. Prior to all things, the first cause. And he himself has no cause. And folks, if all that is the case, he has no need. Now think about that. If he's the first, and he has always been the first, and always will be the first, he has no need. He is totally self-sufficient within himself. Folks, if he had a need, he would have had to create it. And since he's the first, there was no creation. Therefore, he himself has no need. And folks, that really helps us, doesn't it? I've heard preaching that God created man because he had a need. He was lonely. God had no need. None. Did he need us? No. Did he need the angels? No. Did he need the universe? No. He had no need. He needed nowhere to plant a harvest and to raise crops. We're the ones that have the need. He himself has no need. Why? Because he is the first. And folks, since he is the first, and he is prior to all things, and he is the cause of all things, and he himself has no cause and has no need, that it means that only God is the ultimate reality. Everything else is temporal and fading. He is the reality of all things. And that's what he calls us to look at. Him. And to serve him, who is that ultimate reality. He's the ultimate reality because if he is the first, he is the eternal first. No one's ever been before him. And that means that everything, folks, if he is the first and he is the last, then that means everything in between is temporal. Folks, is this world temporal? Will it not be burned up? It will have to be changed to become the residing place of Yahweh when that holy city of Jerusalem comes out of the heavens to be on earth and God himself is with us. And folks, when all of that which is in between the first and the last, which by the way includes you and me, after the ceasing of all those things that are temporal, at the end of the day, God is the last. He will be the only one standing. Eternal God. And because of that, he will be the final cause of all things ceasing. So is he the first and the last? Is he prior to all things? Is he the cause of all things? Does he have a cause? He has no cause and no creator. Does he have need? He has no need. And he will be the last one standing at the end of the day. He is the first and he is the last. Now, folks, as we turn to the second reference in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 48, the Lord is speaking to Israel and to its hardness of heart. And Isaiah preaches to them in verse 12. Thus says the Lord, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the what? The last. And folks, as we come to our meditation on this, what I see in this is this. God is the same. We have a nice theological word for that. It's the word immutable. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E. The Lord would say through his prophets, I am the Lord. I change not. The very essence of the being of Yahweh, our great God, is unchangeable. Could you change it if you wanted to? No. Not only is he unchangeable, he is unmovable. His essence is neither diminished by anything nor improved by anything. We don't diminish his being. We don't add to his being in any shape, fashion, or form. We usually, as Christians, think about this. We think about, I am the first and I am the last. If he's the first and he's the last, then what's happened between those two moments is that nothing has changed. And we usually don't have problems when we think about, you know, that nothing diminishes God. But folks, God cannot be improved. There will not come along another God that's an improvement of our God. He is the Lord, and he does not change. Whether they be wars, they neither diminish or improve God. Whether they be earthquakes, they neither diminish or improve God. Whether there are fires, he's neither diminished or improved. Nothing that's in this temporal world diminishes him or improves him in any shape, fashion, or form. You can't name an economic calamity that would move who he is. It's hard to think of a God like that. Why? Because we are so movable. If I would say to you, alert, alert, a terrorist has just bombed Richmond, would you be moved? He's not moved. You could go to school and you could improve your mind and the things that you think about. God cannot be improved in any shape, fashion, or form. You can't tell him something in prayer that he doesn't already know. Yes? You can't argue with him enough to try to get him to move from an unmovable position. You can't say to him, well, God, this isn't how I thought you were, so would you just change to how I think you are and work that way in my life because I know what's best? Immutable, unchangeable, unmovable. And folks, you'll get to the place where you really appreciate that. Because everything else around us shakes. What you read in the newspaper are people trembling. What you read on the internet is people in fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the known. Fear of what might be. Fear of what has been. Fears, trembles, shaking. And Hebrews would word it this way, that God is unshakable. Because one day He's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and only that which does not shake will remain. And guess who that will be? Him. And folks, this one that I'm reading you, as we go back to the book of Revelation, this one who is the first and the last, Yahweh, the Lord, the one who is God alone, who is He? Revelation 2, verse 8. The first and the last, who was dead. Did you read that? Who was dead and has come to... Did you pick up the paradox of this? The one who is the first and the one who is the last was dead. And yet he what? Folks, who is this one? Yahweh is Christ. He took on a human body. The first and the last didn't die. The one who took on a human body capable of dying, that body what? That body died, and that body was risen from the grave. Folks, if the first and the last, the unchangeable one, if He in His essence, He is spirit, right? If He in His invisible essence, if He died and rose again, then He would be the first and the last, the first and the last. He's not, He's the first and He's the last. And what He did was, is He sent His only begotten Son. God came down and took on humanity. The one who said, if you see me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You've seen me. He came down, took on human flesh. He allowed wicked men to lay hands on Him. He's the one that gave permission for them to lay hands on Him. And they took Him, and they scourged Him, and they mocked Him. Who were they scourging? Who were they mocking? The Lord, the first and the what? And the last. To honor the Son is to honor the Father. The first and the last took on humanity. And in His flesh, He died. He died for us because we are flesh and what? We are flesh and blood. But folks, the one who was the first and the last, the one who took on human flesh and died, nothing had the strength to hold Him in death. Why? Folks, the strength of death is sin. Do you and I want to strengthen death's grip on us? Sin. But He had no sin. He could not sin. Our Lord Himself would say, "The evil one is coming. He has nothing in me. Nothing that He could lay hands on." And when that body was laid in that tomb, the first and the last was laid in that tomb, nothing could hold Him there. And so that body, this is amazing, that body, dead, experienced no corruption. And on the third day, the first and the last, in the person of Jesus Christ, rose from that grave and is at the right hand of God. Amazing. The one who is the first and the last died and yet lives. And folks, if I was a member of the church at Smyrna, that would be strengthening to me. Would it you? Because you and I are in Him. That they had all the assurance that whether they died by age or whether they died by torture or imprisonment or any other kind of form of tribulation, or anxiety, or despairing, whatever it was that caused their death, they would live because they were in the first and the last, the Son of God. And folks, He was given a crown of life, did He not? He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And folks, as we come to this table, we are coming to this table to remember Him. Who is this Him? He's the one Isaiah preached. Thus says Yahweh, "I am the first and I am the last. I alone. I am the one who created all the things that you see and the things that you don't see. I who have no need. I who cannot be improved on or diminished. I am He, and there is no one like me." In Faith Memorial, I died, but I live. And you are dead, but you live. Don't fear to take up my cross and follow me. Let's bow with our heads bowed.